Welcome to the Crossroad Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Johnny Henderson.
If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. Today I'd like to share with you a message entitled, Jesus, Our Jubilee. Leviticus, chapter 25, and we'll begin reading at verse 8. And these will kind of be some springboard verses for our time in the Word today together. And we're going to start mid-sentence here in verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man to his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Well, let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful time and privilege to be in your house. And Lord, as we begin to search out, to mine out the great treasure house of truths, the great nuggets of truth from your word, we just pray that you'd lead us and teach us through your Holy Spirit. And we'll thank you for all you'll do today among us. In Jesus' name, and the Lord's people said, amen. My friends, you may not know this, but high atop the dome of the U.S. Capitol stands the statue of the stately Freedom Lady. As a matter of fact, she rises above the dome about 20 feet. And her face is framed with a crest of stars, and a shield of stars and stripes is in her left hand. And she stands upon a globe, basically stating that freedom is something that is sought after and yearned for all around the globe. Now, you may not know a second part of this story. The sculptured Freedom Lady was brought from Rome many, many years ago to the United States during a very fierce storm. As a matter of fact, the storm was so fierce that the ship was about to go down. It was taking on water, and all the crew was scared, and the captain ordered that much of the cargo that was unnecessary to be cast off the ship to lighten the load so that the ship may be able to make its journey safely and the lives of the crew to be saved. Well, after they cast almost everything off that was of an unnecessity, some of the sailors urged, even begged the captain, please somehow cast off, cast into the water, this freedom statue. And to that, the captain refused, shouting above the wind, no, no, we will never, never throw away freedom. We'll never throw away freedom. We'll flounder first or we'll sink first, but we'll never throw away freedom. My friends, freedom is a thing that is too precious to throw away. Freedom is a thing that is too dear in order to discard. And the souls of men and women and boys and girls yearn all over this world for generations and even yet today for civil and political freedom. Everywhere they yearn. But my friends, far more insatiable is the appetite and the desire for spiritual freedom. The freedom of the soul. Because the billions around the world, some who've heard of Christ and many billions who have not, they yearn for the freedom of the soul. You know, sometimes around here we sing that song, Days of Elijah. You remember us singing that song? Kind of as kind of our welcome and greeting chorus. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, talking about Jesus, shining like the sun at the trumpet's call. Lift up your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. It kind of occurred to me, I was thinking about that, singing that a Sunday or two ago, that many people may not realize what the year of Jubilee is. It is a wonderful thing that is laid down in the Scripture that I think will relate to every Christian today. And basically it begins to be described to us in Leviticus chapter 25. Now, I want to tell you that the Hebrew calendar is based on the number 7. Matter of fact, every seventh day was in a week was called the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10, this day, the seventh day, was set apart by the Lord's own command as a time of rest and remembering. a time of worship and a time of fellowship. And no work was to be done on that day. It was a day of rest. It was a day of worship. It was a day that was set apart wholly unto the Lord. Now, the Bible also tells us that for the people of Israel, there was a command that when the people of Israel entered the promised land every 7th year, they go 6 years, and on the 7th year, it was called the Sabbath year. And in that year, no sowing or reaping could be done. I mean, nobody was supposed to plant a garden. Nobody sowed their fields. Nobody reaped out of their vineyard. It was a time to let the land rest. It was a time to let the land recuperate. And my friends, it's amazing. Modern agricultural experts tell us that this principle that was laid down in ancient times by God Himself so many years ago was a sound agricultural principle that they encourage people to practice today. Friends, I'm going to tell you, the Lord knows what He's talking about. The Lord has wisdom, and it's just He's waiting on us as human beings to catch up in our wisdom to His wisdom. The Lord knows what He's talking about. Well, you may say to me, now, Pastor Johnny, if the scripture says here that they're supposed to not sow and not supposed to reap during this Sabbath year, how in the world are people going to make it? Well, here's the thing. The Lord miraculously promised to provide the crops in the 6th year that would last through the 7th year and basically to the harvest of the 8th year in order to meet the needs of the people. Next time the harvest came, God said, I'll provide until that time comes. Now, basically what He was demonstrating here is that He is a God of provision that is completely capable in order to meet your needs, no matter what they are, if you'll believe and trust Him. How many of you believe that God's a God of provision this morning? Say amen. Now, by the way, you know, we're facing some kind of tough economic times these days. There's a lot of financial upheavals in our nation today. And you may be here today and you may be thinking, well, you know, how am I going to make it? How am I going to make it? Let me tell you something, friends. You can make it. I can make it if God is on our side. I mean, we can make it if the Lord is making a way. And by the way, the Lord can make a way where there is no way. He is a way-making God. He is trustworthy. He is dependable. He always keeps His word. He always keeps His promises. I'm telling you, God is the original promise keeper. He can make a way where there is no way. And my friends, you can make it. I can make it if God is on our side. Now, the Bible says that every 7th year, they would usher in, every 7th Sabbath year, they would usher in a year called the Year of Jubilee. Now, don't you notice down here in verse 8? And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths a year shall be unto thee 49 years. So here's the thing, that after 49 years, in the 50th year, that would usher in what's called the Year of Jubilee. And the Bible tells us about the Year of Jubilee. And I know it's kind of hard to understand, but basically it's basically the Year of Jubilee begins, and we see that in verse 9, then thou shalt call the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound in the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of the atonement shall you make your trumpet sound throughout the land. So the Year of Jubilee, after 49 years, the 50th year, which would be the Year of Jubilee, would begin with the sounding of the trumpet or the ram's horn. As a matter of fact, the word Jubilee actually means ram's horn. Yobel is a Hebrew word there. And so the word actually means the sounding of the ram's horn. And so when the Year of Jubilee, the 50th year, began, it began at the sounding of the trumpet or the ram's horn. And here's probably how it happened. I mean, at the beginning of the 50th year, right after the Day of Atonement, basically a trumpeter would take that ram's horn at the tabernacle and sound off the sound to begin the Year of the Jubilee. I believe possibly within distance of hearing, and within hearing distance, there was another one who was listening, and he would hear the sound, and he would blow a ram's horn, and then beyond him, within distance of hearing, there was another one, and they would hear the ram's horn that they heard, and they would blow it again, and my friends, somehow, the blowing of the ram's horn to acknowledge the Year of Jubilee was sounded throughout the land. By the way, if you may be interested, look at verse 10. And the Bible says here, and you shall hallow, you shall commit as holy, dedicate as holy, the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. Now you may be interested, how many of you have ever been to Philadelphia before? Raise your hand if anybody been to Philadelphia. All right, if you go to Philadelphia and you look at the and visit the Liberty Bell. If you go to the Liberty Bell, you will see inscribed there a portion of verse 10. Because on the Liberty Bell it says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof." And basically it is an inscription of verse 10 right there in Leviticus chapter 25. You know, somehow I guess our founding fathers did not know the concept of the separation of church and state. I mean, somehow I guess they forgot to check with the ACLU that it was all right to put an inscription of the scripture on our Liberty Bell, such a monument and landmark such as that. But this verse, verse 10, is talking about the year of Jubilee. It instructs the people all throughout the land to do certain things. And notice what it says. "It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man his possession. And you shall return every man unto his family." Verse 11, "A Jubilee shall be that 50th year unto you, and you shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth itself in it, nor gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is to thee a Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you." And so the people are instructed, basically, to return all the land to its original owner. And if somebody had been sold as a slave, that slave was to be set free. If somebody had sold themselves as a servant to serve others, basically they would be set free and they'd be able to go back to their family once again. Now imagine this, my friends. Every 50 years, all slaves were set free. Every 50 years, all leases were to expire. All debts were to be forgiven and the property was to be returned to its original owners. You see, here's what was happening. God was reminding the people of a very important principle and truth. And that was that the land was not theirs at all. It was His, and He gave the land to them, the promised land, as a gift to be used for His glory and for their good. It was not really theirs. They were only stewards of that for a short period of time. And God had entrusted them the land in order to do certain things. Now, my friends, if you think about it, that's exactly the way it is today. That same principle is true today. You and I here today, we really don't own anything. I mean, we don't own anything. You and I are just pilgrims passing through this way, and we are appointed by God to be stewards of all that He has given to us. Every resource, everything that we have, we are to be stewards of. The word steward actually in the New Testament means manager. You are the manager of the resources that God has given you. Are we being good managers? The Bible says that as a steward, we must be found faithful. And so anything that we have had in the past, anything that we have right now, anything that we will have in the future, all of that is the Lord's. As a matter of fact, except by the grace of Almighty God, you and I have absolutely nothing. And yet, my friends, if you are a born-again Christian, by the way, anybody here a born-again Christian, say amen. If you are a born-again Christian in Jesus, you have everything. In Jesus, you have everything because the Bible says it is all His. He owns it all. He created it all. We're children of His inheritance. We are joint heirs with Jesus. So all that He has positioned now and one day in reality will all be ours because we have a relationship with Him. By the way, did I hear somebody say amen to that? Because that's a great thing. So we need to thank Him for His blessing. We need to thank Him for His favor. We need to thank Him with gratitude for His goodness because God is good. Now I got to think about and studying about this. What if we tried this Jubilee thing today? By the way, some of the things in the Old Testament that are assigned and instructed for Israel to do is not for us to do, and some things certainly are. Sometimes it's difficult to know which is which. But if we were to do something like this today, I can't imagine how it worked. But think of it. I mean, if you had a great credit card debt, and by the way, I think from my Dave Ramsey Financial Peace class, it's something like most average families owe over $6,000 in credit card debt. And it may even be more than that by now. But just think about it. If the day of Jubilee came, the year of Jubilee came, then all of that credit card debt would just be erased. Or let's say that you were upside down because you owed a SUV. You just had to have it. I mean, you went to the car lot, and as you rode by, all of a sudden, it started calling your name. and you got the fever and you got the shakes and you went in there and some slick salesman talked you into buying an SUV that you couldn't afford. And so here you're upside down on your payments. But when the year of Jubilee came, guess what? All those payments would vanish. Or if you have a home mortgage, it would expire. Every person declared bankruptcy would be given back all their assets. It would be a reset. It would be a new start. It would be the year of Jubilee that you could start out with a new slate. Verse 11 tells us there'd be no sowing or reaping that year. The people were just to give the land a long year of rest. It was a rest for the people. And the principle of rest is built in the Word of God. And basically what that is not only talking about physical rest, emotional rest, mental rest, but it is giving a kind of a foreshadowing of the rest that we shall have in Jesus. We'll trust Him. We'll be forgiven of our sins. We'll rest in His salvation. We'll rest in His strength. We're just resting in Him. Now notice verse 12. For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. In other words, God would provide everything that they had to eat in His own special way. They would have to look to Him by faith. They would have to look to Him for every sustenance. And by the way, isn't that the way that it really should be? Now here's the thing about Jubilee. Some scholars say that Jubilee, even though it was God's word, even though it was instructed by God and ordered by God, never was implemented and certainly not fully implemented in the land of Israel. And some of these scholars say that the 70 years in exile in Babylon were basically disciplined from God because Israel had rebelled against His word. Israel spent 70 years in exile, 1 year for every year of the Jubilee that should have been celebrated that was not. And so some scholars have that viewpoint. I don't know. But I do know this, that God did command it in His word, and God said to Israel to do it, and if they did it, they were blessed, and if they did not do it, they certainly were not blessed. Now you say, now Pastor, I don't understand any of this. It doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand this economic formula that God puts forth for the nation of Israel. All right? Let's fast forward many, many years. Turn over to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 4. And if you're still awake, say amen. Now, those of you who are awake, listen to me real careful. We're going to kind of get in the New Testament here. In Luke chapter 4, fast forwarding many years to the year of 30 AD, Jesus was just returning from the temptation in the wilderness. He was tempted by Satan in a great temptation. And yet Jesus overcame and had victory over Satan. By the way, aren't you glad that He did? And He has come in the power of the Holy Spirit to His hometown Nazareth in this chapter. And He is coming to the synagogue because it is the Sabbath day. And He is there for a time of worship. He is there for a time of prayer. And He's there for a time of study of the Word of God. Now, the typical worship in the synagogue, what would happen basically, a prayer would be given. There'll be the reading of the Old Testament law. There'll be reading of the prophets. And then a sermon was given either by the rabbi or spiritual leader of the synagogue or by somebody who was an invited guest. Would basically give a sermon like I'm attempting to do right now. And Jesus had already been made known for His powerful preaching and His powerful teaching. As a matter of fact, if you look up there in verse 10, it says, He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Jesus' fame had spread because He spake never as a man ever spake. And He gave great truths that nobody had ever given before. And so Jesus evidently was invited to speak there in the synagogue of His hometown. And as He did, the Bible says, if you look at those verses, He came to Nazareth, where He's brought up, as His custom was. He went to the synagogue. Let me tell you something. Jesus believed in being in church. We ought to see that. And He stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Basically, you and I would say, in our modern English, Isaiah. And when He opened the book, He found the place where it was written. And He began to read. And basically what He began to read was an Old Testament prophecy about the coming of the Deliverer, the coming of the Messiah, Isaiah 61, verse 1 and following. And here's what Jesus read right here. You see that if you got a red letter edition. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance unto the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And so Jesus stood up and he shared these words. And then he said this in verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that's very significant. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it to the minister and he sat down and all the eyes of them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. They were on the edge of their seat. They were fastened on him. They were waiting to see what would happen next. And he began to teach. He began to say unto them, and he said this, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And my friends, they couldn't believe it because this was Mary's son. He was a hometown boy. And they knew the significance of what he was saying. Isaiah 61 that he had read, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. He was saying as he shocked the crowd that he, Jesus, was the deliverer. He, Jesus, was the Messiah. That he, Jesus, was proclaiming even more than that. He was proclaiming that the year of Jubilee, the age of Jubilee, had just begun. Jubilee would be here for all who trusted him in faith. He was saying, Jubilee is not just a year that comes every 50 years, but Jubilee comes in a person, and that person is me. He was to be the great liberator. He had come to set the people free. He had come to set people free from sin. He had come to set people free from Satan. He had come to set people free from the seductions of this world. He had come to set people free from the stranglehold of death and the devil and hell and grave. My friends, aren't you glad that Jesus came to set people free? And so he had come to set them free. And he was saying that with the coming of this new age of Jubilee, all the sin debt that you had accumulated has all going to be canceled. See, when you accept Jesus Christ, he forgives you of all your sins and cleanses you of all unrighteousness, all your sin debt. When you come to see Jesus and come to meet Jesus and accept him is all canceled. He said that all slaves or servants of sin now can be set free. He was bringing Jubilee and he did not only reinstitute the year of Jubilee. Jesus was saying, I am the Jubilee. He's saying, I am the Jubilee. Now, my friends, here's the truth that I want you to see and understand, that Jesus is our Jubilee. He is the one and the only one that can set you free. He can save your soul and he can make you whole. He is the one and only one that can provide forgiveness for all the sins and the sin debt that you and I owe. He is the only one that can give you a new start in the land of beginning again. He's the only one that can push the reset button on your life. He's the only one that can wipe your slate clean and help you to have a start over, a do over. He's the only one that can make you a brand new person. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, that he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And so he is the one that can give you a brand new life. Why is that? Because Jesus is our Jubilee. Now here's the thing I want you to see also. Today you may be here and you may be a slave to fear. I mean, you're always fearing things. You're always worried about things. You're always looking out there in an unknown and really wonder if God can take care of you or not. You may be a slave to failure. You're afraid to try things. You're afraid to seek accomplishment. You're afraid to start and try a new ministry or do things that God's calling you to do because you have the fear of failure. You may be in bondage to alcohol or to drugs or pornography or to other sexual sins. Maybe gambling has got its grip on you. Possibly what has its grip on you are a slave to anger or bitterness or some other emotion. My friends, whatever sin that it may be that has you bound up today, you feel like you can't get loose from, you feel like it has its claws in you that is holding you back from your fullest potential. Friends, you're in a prison you cannot escape from. Let me tell you something. Jesus is your Jubilee. Now, I want you to look at one other verse right here. Turn over to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 8. I'll show you a scripture. John 8, 34. John 8, 34. John 8, 34. Now, this is Jesus talking here. It's not Johnny talking here, it's Jesus talking. Verse 34, Jesus answered him and said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." Now that word servant basically also could be translated, maybe best translated, slave. Anybody who commits sin or anybody who's in a lifestyle of committing sin, and sin has a hold on you, or weakness has a hold on you, or failure has a hold on you, or temptation has a hold on you. Anybody who commits with a lifestyle of sin, that sin causes them to be a slave or a servant. They're a slave to sin. But notice verse 35, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abides forever." Now notice verse 36, "If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now do you see what the Bible says right there? If the son, Jesus, makes you free, you shall be free indeed. My friends, this morning, you may be here and you may be looking for some kind of deliverance in some area of your life. You may be looking for some kind of freedom in some area of your life. You may be looking for some kind of release in your life. I mean, there are a lot of people today that are walking around this world in a kind of a silent desperation. And this is a cruel world, and life can be very tough, and there are things that can happen to break your heart. I mean, some may even come today to church, and you may be brokenhearted about something this morning. I mean, you may have suffered setbacks and suffered disappointments, and you don't know where to turn. You don't know who to ask to help you with your problem. Today, you may be struggling with a heartache or a heartbreak. You may have been betrayed by others, or maybe even betrayed by a friend. You have suffered at the hands of others in the area of injustice in your life. You may be here today, and you may feel like a prisoner incarcerated in the prison house of your problems. I mean, you've got so many problems, even your problems have problems, and it seems like there's nobody can help you. It seemed like there's nobody to which you can to turn. And there is no earthly resource today that you feel like can adequately meet your need. There is no human being that can rightly advise you. My friends, these are the reasons, and many others, exactly why Jesus came. Jesus came, it says right here, to bring you out of the captivity. Not only the captivity of sin, not only the captivity of Satan, the captivity of your lostness, but bring you out of the captivity so that you can live a free and a liberty-given Christian life. And so Jesus is our jubilee. I think about Galatians 5:13. It tells us that we have been called unto liberty. We've been called as Christians to live the life of freedom. Galatians 5:1 commands every Christian to stand fast. I mean, plant your feet solidly and stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Let me tell you something. Jesus made you free. You're free indeed. Don't get caught up in bondage of all these things in this world. Don't be caught up in bondage of sin. Don't be caught up in the bondage of everything that Satan throws at you. But stand firmly in the freedom in Jesus Christ that He has bought and paid for you. And that's what the Bible says right here. The Bible says Jesus said He was coming to bring recovery of the sight to the blind. As He walked on this earth, He certainly did that. He healed many, many blind people. And what was that? That was a foreshadowing of exactly what He was going to do in the spiritual sense. He was going to open the eyes, the spiritual eyes of people to God, to the things of God, to the Word of God, to heaven, to eternity with God. And my friends, that's exactly what He wants to do today. He wants to open our spiritual eyes. He wants us to see things as they really are. He wants us to see things as He sees things. He wants us to have His perspective. My friends, I'm going to tell you, when I think about such things as this, I cannot help but think about John Newton. Now, John Newton was a godless man. He was a sailor. He was vulgar. He was vile. He was mean. And John Newton, as a godless man, was a man who traded in human trafficking. He was a slave trader. And his sins were many, piled on top of one another. Grievous sins. Piled on top of one another. They tormented him day and night. I mean, he saw the many slaves that he had captured as free men and transported them to other countries around the world that were sold into slavery. He saw the deaths. He saw the little children. He saw the suffering. He thought about it all. It tormented him night and day. And so God began to convict him, and God got a hold of his heart, and he was convicted of his sins, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. And John Newton said that Jesus opened up his eyes, and he saw God, and he saw himself. And John Newton is a man who was once spiritually blind, now could see from the perspective of God. And John Newton became a man of God, not only a preacher, but also a great writer. And you know that he is the writer of the ever-beloved hymn, most beloved hymn ever written, Amazing Grace. And you know the words of that, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, an awful sinner, a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Now, what changed a man from a vile, vulgar, godless man to a man of God that could write something like this? I tell you what happened. I tell you what caused that. Jesus became John Newton's Jubilee. And Jesus wants to become your Jubilee today. He wants to be able to become your Jubilee, and He wants to set you free. And you and I can have and call upon Him to do that. Now, my friends, it is not by happenstance, not at all in the Old Testament, that the year of Jubilee begins right after the Day of Atonement. Now, you know about the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. The Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, the high priest would have the sacrifice, perfect sinless sacrifice, slain. He would take the blood of that sacrifice and he would put it in a bowl. And then he would consecrate himself and go into the Holy of Holies. And as he went to the Holy of Holies, he would pour that blood of that perfect sacrifice upon the mercy seat for the propitiation or the forgiveness or the temporary covering of sin, the sin of the nation, for 1 year. And he had to do it year after year after year after year. But my friends, Jesus, when he came to this earth, John the Baptist saw him, and what did he say? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world." Jesus was that one and only sinless, perfect sacrifice that would come and on the cross, he would give his life, he would shed his blood, and basically in doing so, in that act, he would be pouring out his life's blood on the mercy seat of God's altar, and from that, he would provide eternal forgiveness of sin and covering for sin for all eternity of anyone who would call upon his name. And so that's the reason Jesus said on the cross as he was dying, "Tetelestai, it is finished," because that transaction between him and God had provided salvation for men, women, boys, and girls for all time, for every generation. Salvation had been signed, sealed, and delivered by Jesus Christ on the cross. Can somebody say amen right there? And so, what was Jesus doing? After his atonement, that day of atonement on the cross, for every man's sin for all time, he was saying, now the age of Jubilee has begun. He was saying that men and women and boys and girls everywhere can be free to live, free to die without fear, and free to inherit eternity with God. Now, my friends, that's just one of the installments of Jubilee. I tell you, as we jump ahead a little bit further, one of these days, there's going to be another installment in the Jubilee. One day the Bible says Jesus shall descend with a shout, with a trump of God. See, the trumpet, the ram's horn sounded out, Jubilee began. With the trump of God, Jesus shall descend with the trumpet of God. He shall split the sky, and the saints of every nation shall lose their gravitation, and we'll be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Bible says that Jesus is coming again. Will you be ready when He comes again? You see, that's a continuation of the great Jubilee. And my friends, that's not all of it. You go over to the book of the Revelation, the last book in the Bible. There'll be some trumpets that are going to blare out through the corridors of God's universe. And when that happens, Jesus Christ is going to come down through the clouds and He is going to set His foot on earth again and He's going to defeat every enemy. He's going to put every foe under His feet. He's going to begin to reign in the millennial reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that millennial reign that'll start right then will go right on into eternity, to everlasting. And my friends, that's the reason we sing that song, "Behold, He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like a sun at the trumpet's call. Lift your voice. It is the year of Jubilee, because out of Zion or Jerusalem's hill, salvation has come." See, it's the year and the age of Jubilee when Jesus comes again. Now, my friends, what does all this mean to us today? Well, here's what it means. Will you, if you haven't done so already, make Jesus your Jubilee? Will you make Him your liberator? Will you make Him your deliverer? Will you make Him your Savior? Some of you may be here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord. This may be the beginning of your Jubilee. Jubilee age is here, but you've got to accept it. You've got to accept Him personally in order to get in on it. I mean, would you let Him set you free? And as a Christian, you may be here and you may be in bondage to something. Listen, you know what that is. I don't have to tell you about it. I don't have to go through a long list and litany of sins and weaknesses and failures and wrong attitudes and all that kind of thing to show you, you know, where you're bound up spiritually. No, the Holy Spirit's job is that. And He's already shown you some areas in your life, maybe, where you are bound up and you need to be set free in. And so the Lord has already shown us those things. And would you be free from sin by trusting Christ as your Jubilee? Would you be free from Satan's grasp by trusting Christ as your Jubilee? Would you be free from the strangleholds of demons and death and hell and the grave and things that hold you back? Would you like a clean slate? Would you like a new start? Would you like for Jesus to push the reset button on your life? Would you like to experience freedom? Sweet freedom. If Jesus, the Lord, the Son, sets you free, you can be free indeed. Free to live in victory. Free to live in your fullest potential that the Lord has in His plan and purpose for your life. Jesus is our Jubilee.